October.
So we do have special presence in the room today. We have Jason Scott, everyone. Look at this. Hey, Jason Scott. Here we go. Yeah. Look at that.
Make sure that Kevin called me. That's how I do it. And I want to say, hey, Brandon. Hey, Brandon.
Hey, everyone.
Awesome stuff. Hey, great to see you, Jason. All right. So, hey, just want to get, you know, mention again some of the announcements and things that we have going on, a lot of activities happening this fall. In particularly, we have the Malone Dodson Golf Tournament that's coming up on Monday. So the proceeds for that and also the party night out go towards the operating budget for the foundation. The party night out, that is, you can see the dates right here. So golf tournament Monday. Party night out is the Saturday that evening. So really, really fun events. If there's any comments or questions, we do have a foundation member with us today, Mr. Brooks. Brooks was chairman, I think, just a year or two ago there. So.
Last year, yeah. So if you have any questions about the events, happy to entertain those. Roger is also here, who serves on the foundation. Very instrumental board member. So if you have any questions, please feel free to reach out.
Thanks so much, Brooke. Sunday is Celebration Sunday, so it's a big event. So Jim Gethart, our chair for the Commons Project, he's out buying cars, selling cars, and doing all the things that he does there. He's up in Pennsylvania, so he couldn't be with us today. He certainly wanted me to mention that after the 11:15 service, that big celebration on the Commons. So that's certainly beautiful. We've talked about it so many times, and I love the look of it and the feel, especially in the evening time. When those lights are on, I mean, it's charming. It is really, really neat.
Hey, I heard there's going to be some food, too.
There.
Clarify, good food.
Great food.
Amazing chef and team, staff, all the above. All right, what else? What other announcements do we have? Here we go. We're going to jump into our speaker series, and we'll get to our introducer just in a moment here. So for the fall, we have in November, Bob Houskamp. Bob is our virtual member. There he is, yep, from Michigan. He's been with us, visiting here in person, oh goodness, probably a handful of times, and he'll be making his way back over this way for the month of November. So Bob, looking towards your message. In December, we have Jim Lowenthal. So we get that lined up. And then we have 2024. So if your shoulder gets stabbed, just be ready. All right. So let's get into our speaker for today. Speaker is joining us virtually. And to introduce our speaker, we have Mr. David Hills. And we see David attend virtually regularly in this session. So David, it's great to have you here, and really looking forward to having you introduce Brandon. So let me pass it over to you, David.
Okay, can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. It gives me great pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning, Brandon Hills. He is a close friend of ours and happens to be our grandson and the son of Mark and Julia Hills, who many of you know. He was actively involved in RUMC in his youth. Brandon got his education
David,
in Roswell High School.
David?
Yes.
Is his audio breaking up with the Zoom crowd? Everybody's hearing it break up, or is it just breaking up in the room? It's breaking up. David, if you just lean into your microphone, I think it's just picking you up intermittently.
Okay, get closer to it.
That sounds better.
Okay. Should I start over?
Look. Yeah, turn your video off for a second, and we'll just go with your audio and see how that works. Go ahead. And that sounds better.
Okay. All right. I'll start over. Good morning, everyone. It gives me great pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning, Brandon Hills. He is a close friend of ours and happens to be our grandson and the son of Mark and Julia Hills, who many of you know. He was actively involved in RUMC in his youth. Brandon got his education at Roswell High School and Harvard, where he got a master's degree in computer science and mathematics in 4 years. He is employed at Google in New York as a software engineer. Let's welcome Brandon Hills.
Thanks for the introduction. Can you hear me okay?
Brandon, you might summarize that a little bit. We were still breaking up pretty badly for us.
Sure thing. Can you hear me all right? Or is it breaking up? Can you guys hear me?
Nope, it's breaking up there too. Hold on. Brandon, just go ahead and speak for a second. Let me see if it cleans up, if it's not going through our speakers.
Yeah, should I talk now? Let's see if it's better.
Yeah, the problem's here. It's not on your end. The problem's in the room.
Oh, I see.
I'm going to try it one more time here. Okay, go ahead.
Cool. Can you hear me now? Is it echoing?
Yeah, it's still coming in and out.
Hmm.
Well, we are a tight group, so
we improvise.
We might even be tighter today. So what I'm thinking, we might just have to kind of huddle up a little bit here, and if it's a little bit...
Let's pair it to that.
Okay.
We're going to try one pivot.
Sure.
Battery 80%.
That's good.
Connected to iPhone 11.
Two...
Jim. Beat Studio. What's the name of the device?
It's Bose. Bose speaker.
You got it in pairing mode?
Disconnected.
I just turned off it, yeah, so okay. I should no longer look at that.
Put it in pair mode?
Battery 80%.
I think it's probably like...
Yeah, you're right. Press that and hold it.
Ready to pair another device. Bluetooth device list cleared.
Ready when you're talking, Eric, I can hear you perfectly clear.
Okay, connect.
We think everybody turned their video.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can.
All right, Brandon. Okay, Brandon, go ahead and speak.
Yeah, can you hear me now? Is it echoing this time?
It's okay.
Okay, nice. Cool.
All right, we're back at it.
Great. Thanks for setting that up, Mr. Stevens.
Sure.
Cool. Do you mind if I share my screen?
That would be awesome. Thank you so much for your patience.
No problem. All right. Let's see. Can y'all see this?
Yeah, awesome. We see it.
Great. All right. Well, thanks for the introduction, Grandpa, and welcome everyone else. I'm honored to have the chance to speak to y'all about this topic that's been close to my heart, the criminal justice reform work. But before I share about that, just wanted to frame my intentions that, you know, I've only been on this project for 6 months, so I'm not talking from a high level of authority or anything, but because in a room full of 20 to 30 men, I'm sure many of you know a lot more about the criminal justice system than I do. So really, I'm just here to tell a little bit about my journey on a project assignment I've been on, as well as to share some cool things going on in the country. But first, some further context about me. Here's some family photo dump. My grandparents, my parents. I grew up in Georgia. Some of y'all know my parents, Mark and Trujillo Hills, my sister, Kimberly. My parents serve as missionaries, many years focused on a missions course called Perspectives, and now they're involved in international student ministry in Georgia. As my grandfather mentioned, I'm a proud Dodd graduate and a Roswell High alumni. During my years at RUMC, I had a long involvement with the Out Loud Choir under Cheryl Rogers, with Eric Stevens' daughter, Mary, actually. And also during those years, I served on the Kids Zone band with Mark Ewald and Jason Scott's son, Jackson. But nowadays, I work at Google as a software engineer. Normally, I work on the Google Hotels tool, where we display hotel prices to our users. Maybe some of you all have used our tool before. I've been working here for about 3 years. But in the last couple of years, I read a handful of books about the U.S. criminal justice system that challenged me a lot. Most notably, it was probably this book right here. I did a study on rethinking incarceration at Park Street Church back when I lived in Boston. It's written by a devoted Christian minister and explores the history of mass incarceration in the U.S. and specifically emphasizes the church's contribution. The book casts a vision for the prison system that aligns with the kingdom values of redemption and reconciliation, a vision that I found really compelling. I won't get into the nitty-gritty of the book, but if any of these topics interest you, I highly encourage picking it up. So as I did some more digging, I learned more things about the U.S. criminal justice system that bothered me a lot. We have actually one of the largest prison systems in any country in the history of the world. We put the most people in prison, like in all of history of all the countries that have ever existed, which is kind of shocking. And also we throw Black and brown Americans in prison at highly disproportionate rates compared to other Americans. And so in this time, as I was like learning these kind of bothering facts about the U.S. criminal justice system, I was also reading some Bible verses that stuck out to me that highlighted God's heart for the prisoner. And so Matthew 25, Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats, and he tells the sheep that I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then in Psalm 146, it says the Lord sets prisoners free. And then Hebrews 13 says to remember those people in prison as if you were there together. And then lastly, here's a quote by Reverend Kevin Riggs, who worked as a chaplain to prisons. And here he's reminding us to care for the incarcerated because the image of God is in everybody. As I started reading these facts and learning more about the system, I started wondering whether we're on the wrong side of history here. And by that, I mean whether we will look back 50 years and wonder, like, what on earth were we doing? How do we go along with this system without asking more questions? And more importantly, I started wondering whether we might be on the wrong side of God's vision for prisoners in our world. So through my digging, I heard about this campaign called Clear My Record. It's a nonprofit that that a nonprofit, Code for America, is working on. And so they work in communities and in state governments to transform the process of clearing criminal records. But we're going to back up a little bit and talk a little bit about criminal records. So as you know, criminal records in the United States last a lifetime. Once you're convicted of a crime, every institution from colleges and universities to future employers, landlords, banks that you're trying to get housing loans from, insurance companies, they all check your criminal records before they deal with you. And depending on what they find, regardless of how long ago that the crime was, many of these institutions will choose to not work with you. Unfortunately, we have a culture of punishing people twice. We punish them first based on their court-appointed sentence, but once they've served their sentence, we punish them again for the rest of their lives. That doesn't seem like justice to me, and it's definitely not reconciliation. So I was shocked to learn some of these facts, and also that criminal records impact so many people in our country. As you can see here, 1 in 3 people in the U.S. today have a criminal record that appears on a routine background check. And the ripple effects there's ripple effects for generations. Like nearly half of all U.S. children have at least one parent with a criminal record. And as a result, like millions of people in the U.S. are stopped from moving forward with their lives, can't find jobs, et cetera. And so in the work that we were doing at Code for America, we interviewed a lot of folks to kind of get a sense of a pulse check on things. And here's what some people said. Most notably, though, was one person we talked to who said that as a foolish 17-year-old, he made the mistake of engaging in car theft. But he served a sentence and learned a lot since then. But now at the age of 55, he's not allowed to run to coach his son's little league team, even though that's what, 35 plus years later. But despite these kind of upsetting problems, there's some opportunities out here. It turns out that nearly every state has laws that allow people to petition to seal or clear their criminal record after a certain amount of time, which is something I didn't know about before engaging in this work. And so, for example, Governor Brian Kemp signed Georgia's expungement law, SB 2288, in 2020. So super recently, and this went into effect in 2021. And so this means that Georgia law now allows individuals convicted of certain crimes to expunge their criminal records after a period of 5 law-abiding years. So expungement means kind of like erasing the record. The record is still there in the court, so the court has access to it if they need to figure out whether you've committed a crime in the past. But the record won't show up in a criminal background check if you're applying for jobs, etc. And so I'll dive into some details here since, you know, this is Georgia and we care specifically about our state. So I'd looked up the record expungement system in Georgia and this law specifically, SB 288, and it makes a small class of records eligible for expungement and then a broader set ineligible. But the ones that are eligible for expungement are some misdemeanor records, like such as shoplifting, possession charges, assault and batteries, and simple traffic offenses after a 5-year period, after a 5-year like law-abiding period where the individual hasn't committed any crimes in the past 5 years. So if that's the case, then they're able to take their plea to the court and request their criminal record to be expunged. Notably in the bill, you'll see a lot of details about what criminal records are not expungible. Specifically, like a lot of felonies and misdemeanors, including sex crimes and sexual battery, family violence, other convictions of theft. So there's a lot of things that are not eligible for expungement, but there's quite a few lower level crimes that are. And oftentimes it's these lower level crimes that are blocking people from moving on with their lives. So unfortunately, despite the introduction of this bill, there's quite a few other roadblocks. And the bill sounds awesome in theory, but in practice, it actually is pretty complicated and burdensome and often super costly. So for people with low incomes, expensive legal assistance and court fees can make the expungement process pretty impossible and inaccessible. There's a large burden on state courts to see expungement cases. So many courts won't take expungement cases or have to make extra time for them. Or sometimes the judge, it'll be their side project because they care about it, but it takes a lot of extra effort from them. And oftentimes even courts don't have access to the data necessary to make conclusions about expungement cases. So in some states, if a policy states that the defendant must not have other convictions in any other states, the court sometimes does not have access to criminal data from other states, and therefore the plea is pretty much dead in the water before it even starts. And so that's just oftentimes a miscommunication between the legislators and the courts. The legislators think it seems like a practical bill, but in reality, the courts don't have the data available to figure out whether someone's eligible or not. So this is kind of where Code for America comes in, the group that I was working with for the past 6 months. What Code for America does is it's working on a initiative to actually create an automatic record clearance policy. So going to states and asking them, hey, let's pass a law that says, according to these criteria that you're passing already in these expungement bills, let's create an automatic system so that those records are cleared automatically. So once you pass the law, we'll figure out how to code that up, and then we'll get a list of all the individuals who should have their criminal records expunged, and then we'll find a way to communicate that to them. And also, those records will no longer show up in criminal background checks. And so that's the clean slate policy and the stuff that we've been working on. And those are working with state governments. So the state governments actually implement those systems themselves. But Code for America really just works as a consulting group for them, giving them advice in writing legislation. And then secondly, the group was also, we were advising state legislators on how to pass smart expungement bills that are effective and compatible. So that like when you're writing the bills, they are compatible with the automatic record clearance policies and are easily implementable with like the realistic data systems that we have. And then the question then might be like, where is automatic record clearance happening? It's pretty new work. So it's only actually completed in Utah. You'll see, this is the darker blue state highlighted. But there's a few other states that are implementation partners where those states are working. They're actively building out those systems. And then other states that are getting record approved, where they're getting the automatic record clearance approved and passing some policies. And then some other states where Code for America just works in an advisory form. And let's see. There's much work left to be done. So it's really just new work, it seems like. And Utah, again, is the only state so far that has fully implemented an automatic record clearance system. But so far in Utah, 350,000 records have been cleared, which stands as the proof of the impact of how much impact can happen at scale in just one state. As that technology is rolled out to other states and more people in the US are able to clear their criminal records and get unblocked from moving forward with their lives. So that's the work we've been doing. And kind of wanted to end with this quote that as followers of Jesus, it's our responsibility to take care of prisoners while they're incarcerated and also after their release back into the community. This is also Kevin Riggs, who is a chaplain and worked closely with incarcerated individuals. And just a few discussion questions for y'all to discuss as people move into small groups and such. What is God's vision for prisoners? And how can we balance justice, reconciliation, and restoration? And lastly, what could a justice system that is rooted in kingdom values look like? Thanks for letting me chat with you guys.
Brandon, yeah, thanks so much. I think just right before we get into the table breakouts, I mean, that was really an education for me. That's something that's not on the front of my mind. So I'm glad to see that you are, you know, dove right in and were involved with such a meaningful project. And to your points, I mean, just the opportunity, wow, to have forgiveness, reconciliation, trust, grace for those people that have been impacted. And like you said, I mean, that's certainly potentially lifelong. So maybe if we just go ahead and flash those questions up again, and then we'll go into our table breakouts for about 5 minutes or so, then I'll come back up here for a report out.
Cool, sounds good. I'll leave these up on the
screen. Members were involved in the, I think they called it the Crescio program. There was, they did Bible study.
Gentlemen, so I'm gonna go ahead with the report out. So
I'm gonna put you back in the room.
So we'll go around the tables and with the closing prayer. So yeah, those slides were just real informational. Thanks again so much, Brandon, and really enlightening me and us in the room for sure. So I think I'm just going to start in the back of the room, and we'll just go around there. Roger, I made eye contact with you, so putting you on the spot.
I mean, I think we may need to talk about this. The difficulty of trying to feel like you can solve many of these issues, it's a priority of money, and nobody prioritizes money. You know, we were commenting on how could they not match up data systems between states, you know? Of course, we can't get video and sound to work within part of the state.
It's in my there.
If we have enough money and paid talent, that would work. And nobody's willing to do that. It gets prioritized, the whole criminal justice in whatever form, in the front end or the back end. This is clearly on the back end part of it. It doesn't get any prioritization. So maybe it does take volunteers and awareness building. And, you know, maybe that's a role those of us who can't directly affect it can play, you know. So I'm like you were saying, just the awareness of it is progress, even though we can't see an end solution to how you fix things like that. It just takes time because money's scarce to come by. So those are the kind of things you're talking about. And on the flip side of it, we were just commenting on the dollars going for public safety are easier to find than dollars for criminal justice. And so, it just depends on where you fall into the system.
Points. All right. Let me go over here, Brooke, David.
I don't know that we.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I don't know that we can really answer any of those questions. We talk more on the front end about the culture of violence here in the United States and the breakdown of the family unit, the absence of fathers, and just kind of compared that a little bit to Australian family values and culture, and, you know, what crime is like there.
I mean, I think effectively just to complement what Dave was saying, inadequacies of the system, the lack of resources. I mean, I think to Roger's point, you know, it's just when you think about the system itself, it's just not something that's ever been effectively prioritized.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, there are dollars that are being allocated toward other resources that, you know, quite honestly, you know, are probably of a higher priority. And I think that's probably why the system is what it is, quite honestly.
Yeah, well said. Barney, great to see you.
I think our table concluded, if you excuse this pun, there are too many walls. And those walls are the lack of common sense, the lack of integrity in terms of the participants in the project, the lack of understanding the meaning behind our legal system, that there has to be some justice involved, not necessarily punishment, but justice. And how do we bring that to fruition when those walls are there, and those walls are bureaucracy, those walls are a flooded and illogical legal system? And the cost of that, which means that the primary wall in most of these situations is not having enough money to properly defend to the extent of the legal part of it, the law. And how do you break those walls down when they come from so many different directions?
Yeah.
And it's very difficult to be there to make something happen. Around the table illustrated the sound of closing doors in a prison system and what it means. And then we all confessed around the table that we've all been there but not caught, in a sense, in a situation that would put us there.
And then except for me.
He was the exception. Yeah. But there, for the grace of God, go we, and what do we do about it? And barriers are virtual, but they're also real. And how do we deal with it? And so it's the walls.
And my dear brother, Greg, who we don't listen to a whole lot, for so many reasons, I like his sentence. And he made the point of start separating the groups out in prisons. That'd be very easy to do. Minor crimes, not so minor crimes, bad crimes. And then you attack, if you divide them into groups, you know where to start.
Our example was simply there are a lot of prisoners in there for pot, and it's now legal in most states or in many states.
Yeah, sure.
There's common sense to retroact those punishments in one sentence and make it happen.
Yeah, for sure. Dan?
We looked at a couple, at it from a sort of a practical standpoint. The first comment was, what can we do as men to reduce the incidence of crime in the first place so that people don't get into that web and then all the subsequent problems? And the other was, for, you know, maybe going more to the point of the speaker was, I think we were relieved that Georgia has taken steps in the right direction on this issue. But then we into, you know, but the complication of people actually taking advantage of that maybe makes it sort of new, unavailable to them. And what do we do then to, in order to make it so that people can afford and the steps are easier to be expunged? And one thought that occurred to us was enlisting major employers who are clout legislatively, who also need workers, to begin to push for the kinds of corrections that would make them, you know, able to vet employee candidates, but also be part of the solution here. And then, since a lot of industry voices and interest in aiding society, just maybe that might be an issue they would be willing to take on. And certainly, again, with their deep pockets and the kind of clout they have in politics, they may very well be able to influence appropriate legislation.
Bill?
I think this is a good focus for after prison, which is needed, obviously. Most of the money, and there has been a lot of money spent in the last 50 years, has been spent in the criminal justice system on the facilities. And believe it or not, in the last 50 years, things have gotten a lot better in that area. I've spent a lot of my career designing prisons, and I've been in a lot that needed to be torn down and rebuilt and were. And also, there's been a lot of improvement. Again, still a prison, still you don't want to be there, but they do segregate people now by classification. That's the first thing they do, is they bring them in, they classify them based on what a lot of things, the criminality, the sex, the age, that sort of thing. And there are facilities these days for people who are in because of drug issues, and they have counselors as part of the prison environment. Again, it's not somewhere you want to be, but in the last 50 years, it's a lot better than it was before that. And there has been a lot of money spent trying to accomplish that side of it. This program of helping people after they've served their time, I think is a great idea.
Yeah, for sure. Barney?
I have a postscript. One of the essential things for recovery, for ongoing life after incarceration, is the job. And I can share personal history, not in having been incarcerated, but having been an employer of words that had full time as many as 70 and 80 people. And I can share with you that there were at least 3 convicts on my staff, all of whom were probably some of my finest workers. The key is jobs, and I think I pick up on the fact that we do need to talk to job givers, job sources, and it is an employment issue that makes it happen. And then employment behavior then becomes the judge of whether they're willing to pay the price of going to work at 8 o'clock in the morning and working hard until 5 o'clock. Or whatever. I'm just suggesting that would be a very good thing, and we as guys could do something about that in the private sector, because the private sector could make this happen just by being willing to offer jobs rather than having an automatic barrier by virtue of a record.
Brandon, I think you're hearing it. There's a lot of passionate comments and thoughts, so this is certainly thought-provoking, certainly a hot topic nonetheless. So you're certainly on the cutting edge to be able to go make a difference to what we're doing here. So let me just point over to the virtual attendees. Anything you want to report out before Brandon closes this out? Brandon, yeah, so again, thank you so much for this topic. Thank you for presenting this virtually. Definitely eye-opening. I really like Psalm 146, the Lord sets prisoners free, and it's, without a doubt, needs to be a priority in the country. So the opportunity for you, and as you stated, your interest towards this, and it could be real good that can come about from that. Brandon, so if you have any other closing thoughts you want to share, and if you can close this up in prayer, that'd be greatly appreciated.
Thanks, Kevin. I really appreciate that. And yeah, really thanks to you guys all for engaging so deeply with this topic. It's clear to me that it's close to all y'all's hearts too, and like clearly impacts so many of us in this room, regardless of whether we've been incarcerated before or not. Like, it seems like we all know someone or have encountered people from that community whose lives could really be improved if the system was improved. And I agree greatly with a lot of what y'all have said. So thanks again for sitting here with me on this. Cool, so I'll just lead us in prayer now. Can y'all hear me pretty clearly?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Great. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this group of RUMC men just gathered together, willing to wake up a little extra early and set aside time to engage in community, engage with their brothers, and also just engage with you and come together and just, Lord, I pray that whatever the things I've said today, that only things from you would be remembered, and only things from your vision for this world would stick in people's hearts today. I pray that everything else would just be lost. And Father, I thank you so much for your heart for the prisoners, for your heart for those who are behind bars. Lord, you created us to be free. You created us to use our lives to serve you and glorify you, Father. And I pray that, I thank you that despite the fact that we do things backwards sometimes, that you redeem it. And that your heart is there for the prisoners, regardless of the state, and that you see people regardless of where they are. Father, once again, I just thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for this group of folks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.